Well, if you would please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, the first chapter. We've been looking at this, and I'm going to draw this pretty much to a close today, at least what it is that we've been considering. Because we've been talking about Paul's purpose for writing the letter to the church. And the primary one was so that he could help to correct thinking and teaching that was against the Word, against who Jesus is. Paul had come in and he had sent some other people, those that had come to know Jesus through Paul's teachings in Philippi, and they came back to Colossae and they began a church. And it was a young church. But there was thinking that began to come in primarily from a group called the Gnostics. And as we've talked about this over the last few weeks, the point of all of this has been is that we still need to be on guard today for teaching that's coming in that is twisted and apart from God's Word. The struggle with this is that it's cleverly disguised. It'll have elements of truth as a part of it, but deception means that there's things of it that are not, and because the truth is also present, it confuses us. And the Word of God tells us that as we come into the last days more and more, that Satan is going to be more and more active in trying to divide and to take apart our churches. We don't want that to happen. And what I want us to do is to be aware of what it is that took place then, because we can see it still taking place today, and we need to be able to rise up and to say, no, that's not right. And so Paul writes this letter, and he's proclaiming again the deity of Jesus, because that was the primary thing that was under attack by the Gnostics. The Gnostic group believed that it was only through special knowledge that you got to get closer to God. And because of that, there was only just a select few that would actually get to have that knowledge. So it was very exclusive. Paul came and said, no. It isn't through special knowledge. It's not about our minds. It's about the grace, the mercy, the redemptive power of Jesus Christ. That's what brings us closer to God. That's what saves us. And he said, oh, and by the way, it isn't just for a select few. It's for everybody. That's still true today. It does not matter where you've been, what you've done. It doesn't matter what your history is, how bad a person you think you might have been or actually were. God's love covers all of that. His mercy, his shed blood redeems our lives and pays the price for that. And it's important for us today to understand this, because the core elements of the Gnostic teaching is still alive today, except we don't call it Gnosticism, we call it New Age. That's where the roots of that come from. The New Age religion that was born in the 70s, that movement has at its roots Gnosticism all the way back in the 1st and 2nd century, plus Buddhism, plus Taoism, plus every other ism that you can think of. It amalgamates that all together. Amalgamates. I don't think I've ever used that word. Is that all right? Yeah. Do I need to spell? I don't know. I'm not even going to try to spell it. But it brings all that together and makes it into this soup that anybody can dip their ladle into and pull out, because there is no right and wrong. It's all about you. What do you want to do? What do you think is right? That's basically what the New Age religion says. What feels good? Do that. And the Word of God says, no, there is right, there's wrong. There's sin, there's righteousness. There's black, there's white. And our world today wants everybody to come together and live in this big gray area that if it feels good for you, go ahead and do it. And the Bible says that when we embrace those kinds of things, we get our minds and our hearts turned away from the things of God. Read the book of Judges. We've talked about that before. When the people did right, what did it say? What they did right in their own eyes. When they determined what was right and wrong, they always got away from God. It's still happening today. That's why we need to be on guard. And so Paul takes 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Turn to that. Are you there? I gave you a lot of time to get there. See, my introduction was like a third of what it was. Or not 1 Corinthians, Colossians. Thank you. Actually, I was really testing you on that one. Colossians. Let me read these verses again. I've read these before, but I want to read them again. Starting in the 18th verse. Colossians 1:18. Am I there? Okay, there I am. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on the earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, have become a servant. And so Paul says all of those things. It's for everybody. Everybody under heaven can come under the love of Jesus. And so in verse 18, Paul talks about how Christ is the preeminent one over his newest creation. And what Paul refers to there is the church. And Paul uses the analogy of the church with the human body. He says the body is the church, and Jesus, or Christ, is the head of the church. And the reason he uses that analogy is because if you were to look at something abstract, it's much more difficult to get a handle on what it is that it's talking about. But if you have something physical to equate it with, you can understand. So when the Bible talks about the hand of God, when the Bible talks about that he sees where it is that we are and what we're doing, the voice of God speaking to our hearts, God does not have physical hands, eyes, and voices. That's called anthropomorphism. It's assigning an inanimate or non-physical entity a physical property. Anthropomorphic. You didn't even try that one, did you? That's all right. That's right. But so we assign God anthropomorphic elements so that we can understand better what it is that he's doing and who he is. That's what Paul does when he describes the church. He says, we are the body of Christ. That's why I always talk about that when we go out, when we're doing things, that we're always mindful of being used of God to be able to show his love. That's what our purpose is. We're his ambassadors. A Christian means little Christ. That's what Christian means. So to be a little Christ, to demonstrate who he is, I need to act that way. And so when I'm in line at the mall, when I'm driving, and Katerina and I went down to see my brother yesterday down in Wilmington, so we got to drive down 100 and 202 and Route 1 and all of that area, those of you that have driven down there, it's a lunatic place. I mean, it's crazy down there. And so while we're driving, it's just kind of stirring in me a little bit, and I'm fighting it, and I'm okay. I'm doing better with this. I'm not perfect, but I ask myself questions about people. You know, how is it possible that you actually got into your car and made it out into the world the way that you're driving right now? It's just me, I know. I'm the only one that thinks these things. But I'm better. Ed, you drive all the time, buddy. You're on there. Ed's a driver. Ed drives truck all over the... I don't know how you do it. But the fact is that my responsibility is to demonstrate who Jesus is. And so Paul says, that's what the church is. We're a body. So our hands are going to be used of God to do things for people. Our ears are going to be used to hear when people are speaking the hurt that they're dealing with so that we can have compassion for them, perhaps even help them in some way using the body of the church. But of all of that, Jesus is the head. And that's the place that he has to be present in a church if you're going to be used of him. And so let me tell you right now again, Jesus Christ is the head of Remnant Life Church. It's not me. It's not Dave. It's not our board of directors. It isn't anybody else. Jesus is the head of the church. We are the ones, every one of us, that he's going to work through to whatever it is that he wants to do through this work. And so as we're asking him to give us our building, wherever that place is going to be, when we arrive at that place, that footprint of Remnant Life Church is now the new home of the body. And we'll reach out to the people that God brings into us. And Paul said, you know what, as a church, the people there in Colossae, you guys have lost your way. Because you're listening to things that are not true of who God is, of who Jesus Christ is. And see, here at Remnant Life, I never want us to lose sight of that. I never want us to take our eyes, our focus of what is most important. I hear this. I got an email here last night young couple that I married that was here last week for the first time. Those of you that may have met them, of Greg and, Greg and she wrote me and she said, we've got a Christmas thing going today, meaning Sunday. She said, we won't be able to come in, but we're going to be back. Here's what she said. She said, everybody was so warm, so kind, so loving, so generous, and just they're welcoming us here. Folks, we never want to lose sight of doing that every time when people come in. And it doesn't matter whether you're seeing them for the first time or for the 500th time. We still want to treat each other that way. Why? Because I'm absolutely overjoyed to see you? Well, yeah, sometimes. All the time at that level? Well, you know, maybe I got other things on my mind. But it doesn't matter because I'm still going to demonstrate the love of Jesus. And whether it's 50 or 60 people, or it's 200 or 500 or 5,000, we never want to lose that aspect of who Jesus Christ is. And don't just do it here on Sunday mornings. Take it with you. Take it with you wherever you go. Paul's saying to this church, you guys have lost sight of what your focus should be. He said, you need to come back to that place. And so he uses the body to be able to describe the church, and that's in the 18th verse. And then Paul goes to the 19th verse, and he talks about the preeminence of Jesus over everything, and he talks about the power of God dwelling in him, in Jesus. Now, the word dwell means to inhabit. And when we become Christians, Jesus dwells within us. He inhabits us. That's why everything that we do should be affected by that part. But the other thing that Paul also writes in this, which is important for us to see, is he says that Jesus in all of his fullness, that's the term he uses, fullness. Now, the reason Paul did that was because the Gnostics also used that word to talk about the sum of all of the divine powers that are all a part of each of us that allow us to be able to live like we live. The divinity of nature that's a part of us. And that's still very much of what New Age teaches today, that we are all divine. I got news for you. You're not divine. I'm sorry. I'm not divine. There's only one that's divine, only one that's perfect. New Age, you'll hear things like a spark of divinity within each of us. No, I don't have a spark of divinity. I've been forgiven of my sins, and Jesus dwells within me. That's the closest thing to divinity that I'm ever going to have in my life is his presence in me. And see, when we allow ourselves to begin to think more of ourselves than we are, our hearts and our minds are taken away from the things of God, and the presence then all comes back to who I am. My friends, don't be taken to that place. I know what I'm capable of. I know the depravity that lurks within my soul. You say, well, aren't you forgiven of that? You bet I am. You bet I'm forgiven. Does that mean it's all gone? No, it's a constant wrestling match. Paul writes, he said, you're continually wrestling against those things even within yourself. And so that's why temptation continues to come. And you know the thing about temptation that's so tough? It often is very pleasing. That's what makes it tempting. Because, you know, we think about in the church, you think about all sin. You know, you're not going to go sin, are you? Well, it doesn't come as sin. It comes as tempting. Eve wasn't given a turnip to eat in the Garden of Eden. Does anybody here eat turnips? I actually like turnips. It's a nasty vegetable, though. I'm not going to get into all this. But Eve wasn't given a turnip. She was given a pleasing piece of fruit. It was tempting. Satan didn't come to her and said, hey, listen, I've got a deal for you. You do this, and God will throw you out of the garden. What did he say? He said, you eat this, you'll be like God. You'll know just what he knows. It was tempting. But if we see that, if we understand what it is that the enemy is trying to do, we can, through the power of Jesus, resist temptation. You do not have to fall into temptation. You don't have to. And so many times I think we're so bent on making the excuse of, you know, I just couldn't help myself. Baloney. Look that up in the Greek. Baloney. That's in there somewhere, I think. You don't have to fall into temptation. God is greater than that. There's no weapon formed against you. Nothing that the enemy can bring that has to prosper in your life. We allow those things to come in to our lives. Every one of them. We allow them to come in. My friends, it's time in the church, I believe, the Christians begin to take responsibility. We've got to take responsibility for these things and stop pointing our fingers and blaming everybody else in our lives for my problems. It wasn't bad toilet training that led you to do what you did. You chose to do it. Do you think you come in this morning and hear somebody say toilet training? That's it. Yeah, we don't get that at every church. But I want to get to, and I don't have a lot of time, but I want to get to the last four verses that I read to you, 20 to 23. Because this is where Paul talks about that we are reconciled to Jesus. We are reconciled back to God. To understand what that means, here's what verse 20 says. It says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth, things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Now, the Gnostics were teaching the church in Colossae that one of the ways you got closer to God was through the worship of angels. That was what they were saying. And they said, if you observe very specific rules and regulations, you can work your way towards God. And that's why in so many of Paul's letters, he reminds the churches, listen, it's nothing that you can do. It's God's grace, God's mercy, that allows us to be able to come to him. But they said, if you do these kinds of things, you can get back to God. Paul says, no, it's his reconciliation of you that allows you to have fellowship with him. And the word reconciliation means to restore a friendship, to restore a relationship after it's been broken. And the broken part of that relationship with us and God is when sin came into our bloodline. You say, Pastor Dave, I'm not even guilty of this. I didn't let the sin come in the bloodline. Doesn't matter. Because of who Adam was, the first Adam, sin came in and it's been passed down through each of our natures from the very beginning. That's what broke our relationship with him. But then God said, you know what? He said, I love you so much that I'm going to have my son come, and he is going to shed his blood to allow you to have your relationship restored with me. What did I say last week about the Bible? This is a love story. It's us being separated from God. He created us to have fellowship with him. How cool would it have been to be Adam? Adam got to do something that no other person got to do. He got to walk with God face to face. And so he's walking through the garden talking. I can imagine God would come down and they just hang out for a little bit. God say, would you name that one? Because, you know, Adam had to name all of the animals. That was his job. You talk about a brain pan, about how to be able to do something like that. How many animals? How many bugs? How do you even tell the difference between this bug and that bug? Is that a, I don't know, that's pepper. It's not even a bug. I named a piece of pepper. I'd have been very confused through all of this. Girl, I'm sorry. I know. My mind goes off on things, and I'm back now. But the Bible's a love story. This is God's love for his creation, that when we received or when we came to that place of separation, it's been the reconciliation of our lives back to him. That's where we are today. We've been reconciled by the fact that Jesus came and died for us, and all we have to do is just acknowledge that we need him and invite him into our lives. He loves us so much, and I can't say that enough, how much God loves you. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't always feel like God loves me. I've had to deal with some lousy stuff in my life. Yeah, we all have. Why? Because sin is also very much a part of the world. And until we get to heaven and we don't have to deal with that anymore, we're going to have to continue to deal with very difficult times. It doesn't change the fact that God loves you, that he's there for you, that he desires you to want to be close to him, that he'll give you what you need in order to be able to walk through those difficult times. He'll supply all your physical needs. Watch, I didn't say wants. I said needs. He'll supply your needs. But he loves to bless us. And so when we pray, I pray boldly. I ask God for things in my life, and I go, God, I don't know if I can even handle this, but I want what you want. We pray that for Remnant Life Church. What do you want for us, God? Where are we going? Where's this going to be in 5, 10, 15 years when I'm coming up here in my walker to preach? It's up to him. That's why I'm not a nervous person. I don't get worked up about a lot of things. Why? Because I'm so cool and calm and collected? No, not at all. But I have come to the place in my life of saying, you know, God, I trust you. You've shown me time and time and time again that you know exactly what you're doing. And so as Paul is writing this, he says, we are reconciled to him. And in that verse, in verse 20, he gives us four elements very quickly that I just want you to see, because he talks about the focus of where it is we need to be as Christians. And that focus is that we're reconciled to him. It's not our efforts that do that. It's his. He extends his love and his mercy to us. And that's why the New Age teaching, what the Gnostics taught about rules and regulations, is it important to live the way you should? You bet. But that is not going to do anything of bringing you closer to God. It isn't our efforts. The Bible tells us our very best, you on your best day ever, are like filthy rags before God. That's how good we are. There isn't anything good of us. It's him in us. The second thing after the focus is the scope. What is it that God is doing for us? He's doing all things, it tells us in verse 20. There is nothing, there's no one that's omitted from God's love. Once again, no matter where you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what people have told you, God loves you. He loves you. And he wants the very best for you. The means by what that happens is through the blood shed on the cross. That's the only way that those things take place in our lives. And so again, when people are trying to tell you, you know what, you don't need God in your life, you don't need to have Jesus, if you meditate, that'll take care of all of your problems. How do you take something that isn't right and focus on it, and then suddenly that becomes good for you? That's what meditation is, because without God, it's left to the devices of my own mind. I don't want to meditate on my own thinking. I don't want to meditate on my own mind. I want the mind of Christ to be a part of me. But what's the result of that? Well, and again, in the 20th verse, it says that there's peace. There's a peace that comes that passes all understanding. And I want you to understand that peace is more than just an absence of conflict. Peace is more than just not fighting. Because Paul then goes on in another verse and he says that we were actually adversaries of God at one point. And to be an adversary means to be in contention. But he said, not only were you an adversary of Christ, you were also hostile to Christ. Why would I be hostile to him? It's the presence of sin. And that's why every day as I'm going about doing the things I'm doing, I don't want to open up one little door for the enemy to be able to come into my life. I don't want to compromise one thing in my life. Why? You trying to be perfect? No, I just want to honor my Father. I don't want to allow those things to come into my life, because when I do, all Satan needs is just a little foothold to get in, and more things are going to come pouring into your life, and you're going to look around suddenly and go, oh my goodness, how did I get here? And I guarantee almost every one of us have thought that at one time or another. How in the world did I get here? I never expected to ever be involved in anything of this in my life. I've counseled a number of different guys through the course of my ministry. And some of them who got involved in affairs, which are very painful, obviously, for many people. But the thing that virtually every single one of them said to me was, you know what, I never ever expected to find myself here. I never thought that this would ever happen to me. And as I would walk through them and help them trace back to where it was that it started, it didn't start with some grand plan of sitting down and going, you know what, I'm going to have an affair. It never started that way. It started with a little door that got opened, a little compromise, a little something that was allowed to come into my life or into that person's life that they knew was not right. And it grew and it grew and it grew. That's why Paul knew that he had to write to that church and say, guys, you've got to get your focus back on what it belongs. That's what we need to do here today. We need to keep our focus where it needs to be. And I want to continue to encourage you. We are so blessed here. I'm not saying we're better than anybody else, but I'll tell you what, I've been in church my whole life, and I've not seen too many places where people just love unconditionally. Yeah, there's always one or two in a church that do that. There's one or two or three that'll come around, but not the whole group. And I don't take that for granted here. I don't take any of you for granted. I love each and every one of you. And it's not because you've done something for me. It's not because even I'm told I have to. It's because I just know that how much God loves me and what he's forgiven me of. How could a Christian ever sit in judgment of another Christian? You can't. God's forgiven you. He's blessed you. And so as you leave here today, let me just encourage you. And I still didn't get through all of this, but I'm going to still set it aside, because next week I'm excited. Then we're going to have our Christmas service, and then we're going to finish up the year. But as you're reading through God's word, continue to ask him, what do you want to say to me here, Father? What is it that I need to learn right now? What is it that needs to change in my life? What of that wallpaper do I have to get scraped off here to remove? It's not an easy process. But God's merciful. He's loving. He's kind. He's gentle. But he knows what he's doing. And so what's the condition of your house this morning? Where are you? What kind of things are going on in your life right now? Can I encourage you that the Father loves you more than you can possibly know? And he wants nothing more for you to come to him and say, Father, I need you. I need to be closer to you. I need more of you in my life. And he'll be faithful to do that. Why? Because he's a loving and a merciful God. Well, Father, I just thank you this morning that you are all of those things and so much more. Father, our words are so inadequate to be able to describe you and what you mean to us. And so, Father, I thank you that each and every person here today is your child, loved by you, with a plan for you, for their lives, God, to prosper, to be able to be strong in the times when they need strength, to be gentle in the times that they need to be gentle, and Father, perhaps even more than all of that, to be loving when they need to be loving. God, you will give each and every one of us a way to do that. And so I thank you, God, that you're present here today. I thank you, God, that you're working in our lives. And I believe, God, there are people sitting in this room right now that you have been prompting their hearts, that you've spoken deeply to them. I believe, God, that there are some things that are going to change in people's lives today by your presence. And I pray, Father, that they will desire to embrace everything that you want to do in and through them. Father, I pray as we leave this place that you would go with us, that you'd protect us. Father, I pray that as we come back together next week and as we continue to walk into this time of the Christmas celebration, Father, may we never lose sight of the whole purpose of this time. We need to keep Christ in Christmas. We need to remember, Father, that you are the reason that we celebrate every single day because of your love. Father, thank you. We give you all the glory and all the honor because only you are worthy. It's in your matchless Son's name that we pray all these things together. Amen. Amen.